is found in the Epistle of James, chapter 3. For those who have not been with us, we are working through the book of James in expositional style. And we've come to the middle or the end of chapter 3, where James deals with wisdom. So we'll read verses 13 through 18. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge amongst you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have a bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, in the opening verses of chapter 1, James has exhorted us for the need of spiritual wisdom, especially in the context of trials and temptations. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Now, as we come to the end of chapter 3, after a very challenging discussion on the governing of the tongue, James once again enters into a discussion about wisdom. In verse 13, he asks, who is a wise man among you and endued with knowledge? It's a rhetorical question, and it presupposes or implies a universal deficiency in wisdom. The reality is, we all need wisdom. We all lack wisdom, and to deny this would be the epitome of arrogance. In verses 14 through 18 now, James compares two kinds of wisdom. Two kinds of wisdom that relate to the use of the tongue. First, in verses 14 through 16, James sets forth the characteristics of a false and counterfeit wisdom. He says, but if you have a bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. And then in the second place, James sets forth the characteristics of true wisdom, spiritual wisdom, in verses 17 through 18. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. James says the true wisdom comes from above. It descends from heaven. It is the gift of God. It is the sovereign work of God in the heart of man. And it is the expression of a regenerate heart and a converted life. Now, last time we considered wisdom as the application of divine truth in the life. For true wisdom derives itself from the knowledge of God and what God has revealed to us in His Scripture. True wisdom is the right use of knowledge, the application of divine truth to the life. James says, Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. You see, the true proof of wisdom is in the conduct of our lives. And it is especially marked through the godly characteristic of meekness. Now the verb show here, or shew, means to demonstrate. Wisdom, like faith, proves itself in our conduct. This show is placed forward for emphasis. Grammatically, it's an aorist imperative, which means it's a commandment calling on us to demonstrate godly wisdom in our life. It is your duty to be a wise Christian. Now, the term conversation used in the King James is an Old English word, or has an Old English connotation. So it doesn't mean the same thing today as it did back then. This Greek word for conversation, anastrophe, means the manner of life, the walk of our life, our conduct and behavior. This is the mark of true wisdom. Further, James says, let him show by his walk of life, that is, conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. Meekness is the great characteristic, the great quality of wisdom. Wisdom's characterized by many things in the Word of God, such as the fear of God, such as keeping the commandments of God. However, James here zeroes in on one characteristic, meekness. Meekness is the great and eminent characteristic of godly wisdom. Now, this Greek word for meekness, proteti, means humility and gentleness. It doesn't mean softness or timidness or to be effeminate. It doesn't mean that at all. Meekness does not mean weakness. And meekness in no way compromises truth. You don't compromise truth to be meek. Rather, meekness is a term of Christian strength, of a Christian's character. It is a moral courage. And it's the opposite of pride. It's the opposite of arrogance. It's the opposite of self and selfish ambition. You see, there is a kindness and a gentleness that should mark the character of a Christian. And there is no true wisdom without it. In verses 14 through 16, James proceeds with this comparison of two kinds of wisdom. He begins with the false wisdom of this world. It's a wisdom that descendeth not from above. And then he goes on to describe this wisdom with three adjectives: earthly, sensual, and devilish. Now, earthly, sensual, and devilish wisdom from below, not from above, manifests itself in two ways. James calls our attention to bitter envy and strife. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above. If it engenders strife and bitterness and envy, if it engenders self-promotion, selfish ambition, self-agenda, we know that it is not godly wisdom. It is not spiritual wisdom. It is not true wisdom. Rather, it is a proof that this kind of wisdom is a devilish wisdom. Now, the Greek term for envy, we considered last time, zelon. We get our English word zeal from it. Zealous. This word derives from zeo, which means to boil, you see. So inherent in this word is this passion, this spirit, fervor of spirit. Now, zeal can have, you can have good zeal and bad zeal. For instance, our Lord was zealous of His Father's house. And the zeal of His Father's house had eaten Him up. And when He cleansed the temple, it was a good zeal. But here James is speaking about a misplaced and perverted zeal, a bad zeal. He speaks of zeal in an evil sense. And this zeal is accentuated with an adjective, bitter. Bitter zeal. And bitter here means pointed or sharp. This is a harsh zeal. A sharp zeal. It denotes resentment and an angry spirit. Trying to harm people for personal advantage. For envy and bitter envying leads to a host of evils. From quarreling to contention, to boasting, to slander and the like. Well, James uses a second term, bitter envying and strife. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, the term for strife, epithaon, derives its meaning from epithos, which means a hired servant. That is, working for pay, working for a reward, to get your reward. And in our context, it refers in an immoral sense of a person working for personal advantage. And so, it often refers to one who causes doctrinal contention, who brings in their own agenda. And they do so by unethical means. It indicates selfish ambition. It denotes a divisive spirit, a factious spirit that divides. This describes one who would come into the assembly with their own agenda and their own pet doctrines and promote themselves. And evidently, as we look at the first verse of James chapter 3, where he exhorts of having not many masters, that's teachers, not many teachers. Evidently, there were many who promoted themselves as teachers and self-appointed themselves as teachers. But we note here that this bitter envying and strife is in the heart, he says, in your heart. Both these nouns, bitter envying and strife, are in the heart. You see, this is not an exterior problem. This is an internal problem. The root of the problem is in the heart. The source of the problem is in the heart. James says, when he says, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, he uses this verb echo, to have or to hold. And it's in the present tense that they're, present tense means continual action. They're continually holding bitter envy and strife in their heart. They're harboring it in their heart. This is not the attitude of true wisdom. James tells us when one claims to be wise and harbors envy and strife in the heart, it's tantamount to lying against the truth. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. It's a lie. The wisdom you claim to have is a lie if you come with envy and strife and bitterness. So when one claims to be wise and manifests the characteristics of the devil's wisdom. Envy and strife, it is a lie against the truth. And James exhorts us here, don't glory in it, don't boast in it, don't boast in your wisdom, and don't lie against the truth. If your life does not square with your understanding of the Word of God, that's not true wisdom. You're lying against the truth. Now, I want to consider for our lesson this morning verses 15 and 16, where James continues to characterize this counterfeit wisdom. He gives us in verse 15 the source of false wisdom, and then in verse 16 the result or effect of false wisdom. So, first, the source of false wisdom. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. He first tells us negatively where it's not from. It is not from above. Anothen, from above. It's not from heaven. It does not descend from heaven. It's not the gift of God. Literally, it's this wisdom does not come down from above. You see, this wisdom is not the result of a supernatural work of God in the heart and God changing and regenerating the heart. Then James very bluntly tells us where this wisdom comes from. And he uses three adjectives: earthly, sensual, and devilish. We'll take a look at these. Let's take a look at these three adjectives. First, earthly. It literally means of the earth. It only has an earthly outlook. This earth is the limit of its horizon. It is of the earth. It's the wisdom of the world. You remember what Christ said to the Pharisees. He said, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. And we consider the world. John writes in his first epistle, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. This wisdom is of the earth, James says. It's not from above. Secondly, he uses the term sensual. And this needs a little bit explaining. Psukike, from psukikos. We get our English word psychic or psychology derived from it. Now, the Greeks understood this term to be that immaterial part of man that animates his physical body. And when we translate it sensual, it obscures actually the meaning. It makes it too much a matter of the body. And some interpret this as the appetites and passions of the body. But I think this word has a greater meaning than that. It has a more distinct meaning of something that is absent. If we look at the use of this term, and it's only used six times in the New Testament, if we look at this, the use of this term in other places, I think it becomes clear. So in Jude chapter 1, verse 19, speaking of those that were causing division, he says, these be they who separate themselves. They're factious. They cause division. sensual. There it is. Sukkoi. But here's the thing I want you to look. Having not the Spirit. Having not the Spirit. These be they that cause divisions, are worldly people, and they don't have the Spirit. And that's the key. Not having the Spirit is the key to our understanding here. If we look at another use in 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. The natural man, natural is the term there. That is psychikos. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. This term psychikos, translated the natural man, essentially means the unregenerate. This is a man that does not receive the things of the Spirit. This is a man that can't discern the things of the Spirit. He's devoid of the Spirit. And that's contrasted in verse 15 with the spiritual man, the regenerate man. So the natural man, the psychikos man, is the man who is devoid of the Spirit, who does not have the Spirit. And that's a serious thing. For Paul will tell us in Romans 8, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So when James says that this wisdom, this kind of wisdom is psychikos, he is saying that it is devoid of the Spirit. It does not have the Spirit of God. Such a person may boast of spiritual wisdom, but by causing division and envy and strife, he demonstrates that it is not true wisdom. It's a counterfeit wisdom. It is an unspiritual wisdom. Many of the translations translate this as unspiritual for these reasons that I've just presented. Now, the third adjective that he uses to describe this wisdom is devilish, or of the devil. This term denotes a demon or an evil spirit. This wisdom that is marked by division and bitterness and envy and strife is demonical. It's demon-like. It has the characteristics of proceeding from an evil spirit. It's the wisdom that the demons have. James has already spoken to us about the faith. We can have the faith of a demon, to believe there's one God and just be simply that. The devils believe and tremble. Now he's showing us that you can have the wisdom of the devil, the same wisdom as the devil. It's the devil's wisdom. So then these three adjectives summarize the source of counterfeit wisdom. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. So then that brings us to verse 16. The result, in effect, of false wisdom. James tells us that the result and consequence of counterfeit wisdom, that is from below. He says, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. We've already considered the term for envying and for strife. In the Greek term for strife, we know it denotes a selfish ambition, promoting self. It denotes this self-centeredness, this self-advancement, and therefore it's inherently divisive. But if you look at it simplistically, the epitome and of strife and worldly wisdom is this. I want and I have the right to get it. That's the wisdom of this world. I want, and I have the right to get it. I'm looking out for number one. The philosophy of me, me, and me. And every evil work flows out of this. The result and consequence of this wisdom is confusion in every evil work. There is an inevitable cause and effect relationship. Wisdom that is not from above bears its own fruit. Confusion in every evil work. Now, this term for confusion means a state of disorder. The world's wisdom has chaotic effects. It causes disorder, turbulence in relationships. It disrupts the unity of the church. It's the opposite of peace and harmony. It destroys relationships. This is the effect of the devil's wisdom. It does not come from God, for God is a God of order. We're told that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. The order in a local assembly should be peace. Peace. Now, in addition to causing disorder, this kind of wisdom also results in every evil work, or I think it's pragma there, every evil practice. We get our word pragmatic from it. Every evil practice. It comprehends all forms of evil. And the Greek term for evil here is phalon, and it's used in an ethical sense, meaning wicked and vile. The very opposite of what is good, that which is immoral. And we know from verse 14 that these vices are in the heart, he says. These vices are in the heart. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. So we've looked at the first part of James' comparison of two kinds of wisdom. The wisdom from below. But as an introduction, because James kind of tears us down, but now he's going to build us up. And as an introduction to next lesson on this, I want to give an example of the wisdom that's from above. If you turn to Galatians 6:1, and we'll close with just a few comments on this. Because James has zeroed in on meekness as the true mark of wisdom. Brethren, he says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, someone has fallen into sin, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. And in the providence of God, you are the one to restore this brother or sister. He says to do this in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted. In the spirit of meekness, you must consider yourself. Who are we? Who am I in relation to this person that has fallen into sin? And that's the first point you want to make about meekness, is that you must consider yourself. We are sinners, saved by the grace of God. If there's any good in us, if there's anything beautiful in us, it's by the grace of God. God has converted us. God has given us salvation. So, if we have any understanding of something, it's by the grace of God. It's like we've heard of of there goes I, but by the grace of God. We're sinners saved by the grace of God. We've merited nothing before God. We cannot come in self-righteousness as if we're better than somebody else. We're vulnerable to the same sin. And to stand above that sin in judgment, in self-righteousness, is not the spirit of meekness. Meekness looks at this sin. I'm vulnerable to that sin. I could have sinned this way if not for the grace of God. And we have to approach one another in a spirit of meekness, not in self-righteousness, not in judgment. We're to restore one another and look after one another in the spirit of meekness. Nothing hinders the work of restoration than a self-righteous Christian condemning another Christian, thinking themselves better than the other person. Spirit of meekness. It's to be humble. It's to be humble before God. Does a person no good to tell them they're a sinner and stand above them? There's no sympathy at all for that sinner. It just builds you up as being better than they are. Paul speaks against this. Spirit of meekness. Restore in a spirit of meekness. Well, that's just a preview, but we'll be dealing with meekness. We notice in verses 17 and 18, 17 lays out all these attributes of wisdom. What do they describe? It describes meekness. All these attributes he lays out of true wisdom, it's being meek. Very interesting. Well, let's pray. We thank you, Lord.